Now our study today takes us into chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. Now, beginning with this chapter, we are introduced to the interesting details connected with that structure called the tabernacle. And one should note the amount of space given in the Bible to the facts concerning the tabernacle as compared with the amount of space taken up to tell us about creation. Now, before we read from this chapter, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again, bowing our hearts before Thee and approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would thank Thee for this great privilege of coming directly to Thee and spreading before Thee our prayers and petitions and doing so with thanksgivings. We thank Thee for every blessing we receive from Thy bountiful hand, and we beseech of Thee that now Thou wilt enrich our souls as we seek to study Thy precious word. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now again, as we come to chapter 25, I want to read to you the first 9 verses of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now I trust God will bless to us the reading of these verses, but I make a little request. That is, if you want to get the best from your Bible study and from these lessons that we're bringing you on the radio, I trust you will take your Bible and you'll take time to read through the chapter, Exodus chapter 25. Now here is what we have in this chapter. First of all, in these 9 verses, we are introduced to the materials for the tabernacle. And then we are introduced, verses 10 through 22, to that piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. Following that, we are given instructions regarding the table of showbread. And then finally, at the close of the chapter, we're told something about the golden lampstand, sometimes referred to as the candlestick. Now, regarding the materials for the tabernacle, notice this. Every kingdom in nature contributed its share toward building and enriching this wonderful religious structure called the tabernacle, sometimes referred to as the tabernacle in the wilderness, called the tabernacle of testimony. Notice that first of all, the mineral kingdom supplied the metals and the precious stones. For they required those metals. There was gold, and there was silver and brass, and then these stones. Then you'll notice that the vegetable kingdom supplied something for the tabernacle. There was wood, shittim wood, the wood of the desert. And then there was linen, and then there was oil, which came from the olives, and then there were sweet spices. These all came from the vegetable kingdom. And then there was that which was supplied by the animal kingdom. For example, there were skins, the skins that were used for the outside covering, ram skins and badger skins. And then over and above that, the skins, and then you had the goat's hair for the curtains. Now, these various materials were to be given freely by the people who had been redeemed. I wish that every person today who claims to be religious could just study these verses a little and try to relate them to what we have in the New Testament. And there'd be no need for people to make appeals for money. You know, I wonder at it these days, the amount of literature that is sent out through the mail begging for help, almost crying to people to help them. And you know as well as I do, you cannot possibly keep up with it all. But as I said to one person who stopped me in a marketplace, asking me to subscribe to help their particular religious group, I said to them, the God that you're serving seems to be a different kind of God from the God that I serve. My God doesn't go out begging in the marketplaces. What he asked for here was from the redeemed people, those who had been redeemed from Egypt's bondage. And notice, my friend, how they were to give. They were to give willingly. Take the offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. What we have decided in our heart to give as unto the Lord, there should be no need for people to beg from us to give that. If we give it willingly as unto the Lord, after all, what we're giving is simply what the Lord has given to us. And if you notice this, I made reference to this when they were coming out of Egypt, how they asked the Egyptians to give them these things because they had labored for them and worked for them for over 40 years without being paid, and now they received their payment when they left Egypt, and they brought these things out, and willingly now they're going to give of their substance for the erecting of this tabernacle for the glory of God. So these materials were already given to them, and they took these materials and willingly gave them to Moses, and some had to work on making the curtains, spinning the goat's hair, etc., etc., until everything was completed. And when you come to chapter 40, you'll find it's all ready and prepared, so that all they had to do was erect the tabernacle. Now, the first thing we come to here is the Ark of the Covenant. You'll notice that at verse 10, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now, I want you to take note of something here. When God begins to give instructions regarding the tabernacle, he begins at the inside and moves out to the outside. And this is the principle of God's approach to man. Now, when man approaches God, the order is reversed. Man comes from the outside. Man has got to enter through the gate into the outer court. And then the priests can go inside the door into the holy place. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was allowed to go inside the veil into the very holy of holies. But now when God is coming out to man, God starts in the inside and comes out. So he starts with one vessel that was placed in the very holy of holies. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. Perhaps we'll mention in a moment or two why it was called that. Now, there are seven things I would like you to note about this Ark of the Covenant. the first thing you take note of is the construction of the ark. The next thing you note is the crown that was on the ark. The third thing is the carrying of the ark. The fourth thing, the contents of the ark. The fifth thing, the covering of the ark. The sixth thing, the cherubim over the ark. The seventh thing, the cloud that overshadowed the ark. Now notice the construction of the ark. It was to be constructed of shittim wood, and then it was to be overlaid with gold. Two things then in the construction of the ark, the materials, shittim wood, and overlaid with gold. Now, in your study of the tabernacle, you'll come across these two things, these two materials. Time and time again, you'll read of the shittim wood, and you'll read of the gold. When you read of the wood, remember this, that was indicative of that which was natural. You see, it had a connection with the earth. It grew as a tender root out of the dry ground, and it grew into a tree, and then it had to be cut down, and then it had to be shaped, as it were, and constructed into the ark. Now, may I suggest that all these items in the tabernacle were all figures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through him that we approach God today for worship. It was in the tabernacle that the children of Israel worshipped God when they were passing through the wilderness. And you'll find that the New Testament counterpart of the worship that was carried on in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the New Testament counterpart is the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now the construction then of the ark tells us of the dual character of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that which spoke of his humanity. And then there was that which spoke of his deity. The wood was overlaid with pure gold. So when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of this perfect combination of deity and humanity. But you'll also notice, as you read down through here, that there was a crown. Verse 11 says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. The crown of the ark. You know, there was a time when Christ was here on earth, and he was crowned with thorns. But the brow that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Christ in the presence of God is no longer crowned with thorns. He's crowned with glory. And someday we hope to see him with many diadems upon his head, acclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they were told to cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And these staves were to be put in the rings, for the carrying of the ark. Now it's a strange thing. When David went to bring this ark back to Jerusalem, he tried to bring it back the way that the Philistines had conveyed it. He made a cart for it, and he tried to bring it in an ox-driven cart, and it didn't work. He had to go back to the Bible and learn this, that that ark was to be carried. I wonder why God would have them to carry it. Perhaps for this reason, that they must at all times feel the weight of that they were carrying. You see, its weight must be felt by those who carry it. The carrying of the ark. Now, you'll see what I mean by feeling its weight. When you think of the contents of the ark, into that ark they were to put certain things. Verse 16 says, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That was the two tables of stone. They were to put these in. Then they were to put in the pot of manna, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. These things were to be put inside the ark. That's why it's sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, because the two tables of the law were put in the ark, and there they were preserved. Now you have the covering of the ark, and that is called the mercy seat. The lid, if you like, is called the mercy seat. Now the mercy seat becomes the most significant thing in the tabernacle, because it was right there that God would meet with them. But remember, the mercy seat took its value not so much from its gold, but it took its value from the fact that on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat, so that when God looked down upon that mercy seat, he saw the blood sprinkled thereon, indicating that an acceptable sacrifice had been offered. Blood was also sprinkled before the ark, where the priest would stand and have an acceptance with God. But as God looked down and saw the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, remember then the law was under that, and so the law was covered by that which indicated that the acceptable sacrifice had been offered, and so that gave the representative man an acceptance with God in the holy place. There was the covering then of the ark, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. But on that mercy seat there were two cherubim, one at either side. Now remember, these cherubim set forth the justice and judgment of God's throne. It was the cherubim, you remember, that were placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to guard the way, so that man as a sinner could not go back into that garden, and there was a flaming sword there protecting the way back. Ah, but now the cherubim are set on the mercy seat, and they are there representing the throne of God. Justice and judgment are the habitations of his throne. Oh, there was justice, all right, for the sacrifice had to die. There was the judgment of God that fell on the substitute. And now, because that justice and judgment have been meted out, God can remain just, yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. You see, the very fact of a man going and standing there in front of that mercy seat, and there was the cherubim indicating the presence of God, so you and I, as those that have been justified with God, we know that God is still just, yet has justified those who believe in Jesus. He's our mercy seat. But then there was the cloud overshadowing the ark. The cloud was there, you remember, first of all, as their gathering center. It stood, as it were, right in the midst of the people of Israel. And here the tabernacle set up in the midst of the camp. And then the camps of Israel, the tents, all surrounding in perfect order. And the cloud right in the midst here. The cloud was the gathering center. And that cloud was indicative of God's presence. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down a very simple principle in the New Testament. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the gathering center for Christians today, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the gathering center for Israel. When they got into the land in the day of Solomon, the temple became their gathering center. Today, for us who are Christians in this dispensation, our gathering center is the Lord. Now remember, that cloud was not only their gathering center, it was their guide. When the cloud moved, they moved. And the direction the cloud went, they followed the cloud. It was their guide. And Christ should be our guide. Not only so, it became their guard. For you remember this, when the enemy was pursuing them at the Red Sea, the cloud moved and became between them and the foe and guarded them. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our gathering center, he's not only our guide, but he can be our guard. And again, it was their guarantee. As long as the cloud was in the midst of them, there was the guarantee that God was in the midst. But when that cloud departed, you could say, Ichabod, the glory hath departed. But as long as the cloud was there, it was their guarantee. So that right inside the Holy of Holies, this vessel would be placed. And it comes first here in order as God is giving directions. He starts at the inside and comes out. The next thing in this chapter, we're told something about the table of showbread. You'll find that from verses 23 through 30. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, and so on. And he tells us the dimensions of the table. Now this is the first mention of a table in the scriptures. And it presents the thought of communion with God on a divine basis. And sets forth again the person of Christ. If you think of this particular table, you'll notice it speaks of the glory of the person of Christ. Now, what gave value to the table of showbread was the 12 loaves that were placed on that table. Because these 12 loaves had to be placed there and stay there a whole week. And so therefore thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. These 12 loaves spoke no doubt of the glory of the person of Christ. And there they represented the 12 tribes of Israel as being accepted in the presence of God. Also there is the glory of the purity of Christ. For three times over here we read of that which was pure. There was pure gold. There was pure flour. There was pure bread. And so it was the glory of the purity of Christ associated with the table of showbread. Then there was the glory of the position of Christ. It was in the holy place, and the 12 loaves were set there. Now notice this very carefully. The 12 loaves of showbread were before God's face for a whole week. Yet the whole cycle of time, and that which was acceptable and that which was accepted by God became the food of the priests, and they stood in the holy place at this table, communing with one another and communing with God and feasting upon the bread that had been on display before God. My friend, listen, if we could just learn in some little way what it is that pleases the heart of God concerning His Son. And if you and I could feed our souls on the things pertaining to the Son of God, if you can feed on Him, for He said, I am the bread of life. And if you could feast your soul on things pertaining to Him, things that the Father thinks about His Son, things that He has said about His Son, then you can see perfectly well how you can have communion with God on the basis of the things pertaining to the person of Christ. Now, verses 31 through 40, we're introduced now to the golden lampstand. Verse 31, thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side, etc., etc. Here then we have directions concerning the lampstand. Now the first essential for the priest who enters the holy place is light, because he could not function acceptably before God if he moved about in darkness. If you were to stand in the outer court of the tabernacle, you would have the light of the sun. If you went inside the door into the holy place, you would have the light of the lampstand. If you went inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, you would have the light of the Shekinah glory. Now, in the holy place where the lampstand was, then the lampstand was there to give light. Notice the oneness of the golden lampstand. It is beaten out of one lump of gold. Take note of the ornamentation of the golden lampstand, and everything that was ornamented on that lampstand would set forth some peculiar feature or characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the object of the lampstand. It was to give light. My friend, let me suggest this. A sinner needs life, and only Christ can give life. But a sinner, after he has received life, he needs light in order to walk acceptably before God and to worship before God. And if we walk in the light, and that's the teaching of John's epistle, we need to walk in the light in order to worship correctly.